So this morning's readings are challenging readings. Here we have the call of the prophet Ezekiel in the first reading. He's being sent to speak to a people who is obstinate of heart and who are rebelling against God. They don't want to hear it. And yet here's God raising up the prophet and nonetheless sending them right to these people who don't want to hear it. And that's, first of all, an expression of God's fidelity. Even though we didn't want to hear it, still he sent us his son, just as he sent the prophets. And all of the prophets died in some fashion at the hands of the men and women to whom God had sent them. Except maybe Jeremiah. He was taken off into exile into Egypt, and we never heard from him again. But Isaiah was sawed in half. Ezekiel was murdered. We got these prophets who were not received. But the people knew there was a prophet in their midst who was sent by God to speak the word of God to them as an expression of God's fidelity. He won't give up on us, even when we refuse to listen. And I think one of the things that this leads me to, at least, is an attempt to, or a desire to really enliven our faith. How is it we can revive our faith so that we can hear? Because faith comes through hearing. And what we need to hear is the voice of God in our midst. And in virtue of that desire that I have to try to enliven our faith, I think it's helpful sometimes to go to the culture and designate trends within it opposed to our faith. And many of them, there are many of them, but some of them are very subtle. They're subtle means by which the enemy seeks to undermine our faith. And I'd like to highlight one of those that I believe our Lord teaches me these things. I'm not a genius at this stuff. I'm attempting to live my faith just like you are. And I go to prayer every day, and our Lord is attempting to revive my faith as well. So I give credit where it's due. And the way I'd like to try to illustrate a rather subtle means within the culture for undermining our Catholic faith comes by looking at a tradition in Western cultures that has developed over the last several decades called the Word of the Year. This isn't academic. This isn't rocket science. Anyone can look it up. You can look up the Word of the Year. And every year, believe it or not, a word is chosen by a select committee of men and women to highlight the word that year that seemed to really make its mark. So, for example, the Oxford Dictionary of the English Language has Word of the Year. In the United States, it just so happens in the English-speaking world, we have the tradition that's been there the longest, since 1991, designating the Word of the Year. And the society, the American Dialectic Society of the United States, is the group that designates this Word of the Year. And they've chosen things like app, tweet, new words that have come down the pike that just that year, mom for soccer mom during the election cycle where soccer mom was big. So, I mean, you get the idea, right? And I think it's really instructive, however, if you look at the word of the year, what does that say about that time? That word floated to the top because it had a lot of meaning to the culture. In 2016, just to give you some examples of trends again, here's my purpose. Trends in the culture that subtly undermine our faith. And there is this one trend. In 2016, the word of the year for the Oxford Dictionary of the English Language was post-truth. And that's defined as relating to or denoting circumstances in which objective facts are less influential in shaping public opinion than appeals to emotion. and personal belief. Post-truth, objective facts. I mean, I think of that in terms of the debates we're having about the pandemic, for example. Are they just feeding on our emotion of fear, or is there objective facts behind what we're being told about this pandemic? Are we being scared to death by these people that are trying to manipulate us, or is there actual science behind it? Post-truth 2016 landed on the Western cultural scene as a word that seemed to indicate we're playing more by emotion now than objective fact. The American Dialect Society's Word of the Year, a couple of these are interesting. Going back, again, this started in 1991. The Word of the Year in 2003 was metrosexual. Now, some of you might remember these terms. And that's the combination of two words, metropolitan and sexual. It originally appeared in 1994, but rose to the top in 2003 to describe a man, specifically a man, especially one living in an urban environment, who is meticulous about his grooming and his appearance, typically spending significant amounts of time and money on shopping and personal grooming. Now, many authors since that term has come to the top have recognized it as indicating changing roles for men within our society. We're spending more time in front of the mirror and purchasing clothes and our looks, the bella figura as opposed to the content of our character. One person, for example, wrote, David Coad, in a book called The Metrosexual, Gender, Sexuality, and Sport, said that metrosexual indicates changing roles for men in U.S. society, seeing it as a break from the prevailing masculine codes of the past in favor of a narcissistic self-absorption, a real studied casualness before the mirror. That's a changing trend. 2015, the word of the year, according to the American Dialect Society, was they in the singular, used as a gender-neutral pronoun. They. It's no longer they, look at all those people. No, it's they, look at that one singular person. That made its mark in 2015. 2017, shouldn't surprise you, the word of the year was fake news, which I think is related to the Oxford Dictionary's 2016 post-truth. What are the facts anymore? We don't know. It seems we're getting more propaganda than facts and investigative reporting. And in 2019, pronouns, as in my pronouns, referring to the pronouns selected by an individual to be used when referring to that individual. You have to abide by that now. Pronouns. Not he or she any longer. We're revising these things. The trend I see here in just the ones I've selected, and there's a lot of other ones that are maybe not as indicative of this trend, but I do see it as a trend that has been with us, well, I'd say at least a couple of decades, and that is this revisionist trend whereby more and more we're becoming imprisoned to our own subjective view of the world and more divorced from objective reality and what the world really is. No, the world has become what I make of it, and there is no longer an objective world out there. It's only what I make of it. That's very subjective. I've got my Facebook. I've got my Instagram. I've got my Amazon. I've got my TikTok, or is that, I haven't been on that one yet. I have my TikTok. It's my profile. It's my this, it's my that. Now it's my pronouns. We're into a pretty much a very self-absorbed phase within this trend that is increasingly not convinced by any arguments of objective reality. And I'm here to say, and this is the kind of the main point here, is that undermines faith, that trend toward subjectivity. I find my voice as a way of becoming empowered within the society and the culture. But what if my voice is contrary to the voice of the living God? What if what I discover doesn't accord with the truth of Christ? Okay, here comes the rub, right? Now we're talking about a clash between my world as I've come to define it, and it's been formed by my Facebook and my Amazon or what have you, and it's colliding with the truth of Jesus Christ, which is not simply going to cooperate with my revisions. There's the rub. And see, what makes it difficult here is the fact that if I collapse objective truth, and there is no longer an objective truth, but only my truth, and you and I get along as you at least agree with most of my truth, and if you don't, I cancel you. Okay, if we're going to go down that path, when do we get to the point of building up faith by hearing the Word of God? I don't think we get there, brothers and sisters. I don't think we get there. We're deaf, unable to hear. We're not able to listen. We're not able to take in the Word of God and allow our faith to be built up by it. Objective, real, other than me in my life. That is what faith sets up in my life as a relationship. I come into a relationship with an other that I don't create with my own mind, but I listen to him because he's revealing himself to me. Let him speak for himself. Can we let him have his voice in our midst? Can we allow God to have his voice? And it's not like he's been keeping his distance. No, he sent us the prophets, even though we didn't want to hear it. And all the prophets were murdered. John the Baptist, murdered. Jesus Christ, crucified. But God kept sending them, and guess what? He's still sending us Jesus Christ to speak his word, not only in someone like me, but guess what? You too. That's what you are meant to be. Out there, not speaking just your voice, but listen to what it says here. You shall say to them, thus says the Lord God. Whoa, oh no, you're kidding me, Father Dan. Let me out of this church as fast as I can go. Show me the doors. Hey, Father Dan, you do that. You do that work. I don't want to do that. You go up there in the pulpit. You're a priest. That's your job. Guess what, my friends? When you were baptized as priest. Oh, here it comes. Prophet and king. This isn't just my job. We are in this together. I don't want to be in it, Father Dan. And you know what? We have a lot of people saying that. It's no secret. People are jumping ship in droves. We're too retro. Maybe we belong to a previous Bronze Age of the world, and we're just so non-progressive because we're not buying into the trend of dispensing with objective reality. Truth is not cooperating with our revisions. And you know what's happening is we're not being fed as a result. Because when you dispense with objective truth, you dispense with Christ and his teaching that's there to feed you and nurture your soul with reality that is so refreshing compared to the little world of my subjective self, which is so tiny and little and limited and simply all it has by way of Freedom is to cancel you if you disagree with me. Wow, what a small, diminutive, anemic world. Can we hear that? That's my concern for you, and me too. I'm in this. We need to hear this, brothers and sisters, because God hasn't stopped sending his prophets, and there may be some sitting right here right now that are meeting this challenge, and you're trying to speak that word into the people you live with. You know what? Don't worry about whole groups of society and trying to change all of them. Go right where you're called and be the prophet there, right in your own family. Let's start there. But you're going to need to go to prayer first to hear the Word of God, and the Word of God is not cooperating with your revisions. It's seeking to empower you with God's voice to go out into that world and speak a message of hope that he hasn't forgotten us. No, he hasn't. Of course he hasn't. We just aren't listening. So let's open our ears. Let's let Jesus open our eyes and see the truth coming to us today, not from some distant location in the heavens, but right from this altar. I'm coming to you, the word big W, and I'm announcing myself to you that you go forth and proclaim the same good news, that God is in our midst. He's not cooperating with our revisions, and it's time for us to announce that to the world.